Thank you, Cora and Kara. It's on his shoulders if we trust in him. Younger children may be dismissed for children's church at this time. Thank you for those who work back with the kids. You are heroes. Thank you, thank you. So while they're going, say a couple of words. We're going old school today. No PowerPoint, no outline in your bulletin. So you're just going to have to pay attention, okay? Just going to have to listen in. Nehemiah chapter 3 we're in. If you have a Bible app on your phone, you can go there. Or if you brought your own Bible, you can go there. And there are pew Bibles. So I would encourage you to follow along in the scriptures, because we're going to be looking at numerous verses in Nehemiah chapter 3 and 4 as we talk about building and battling together. Anybody been in a battle this week? I had battle crisis situation last night, and I don't have time to really elaborate on that, but I'm here, and I'm still standing, so that's a good thing. So, building and battling together. The story of Nehemiah is a particularly fascinating one. Nehemiah demonstrates to us some great principles of leadership and discipleship as a faithful follower of God. So Nehemiah was an exile, a slave to the king Artaxerxes in Babylon, in Persia, eventually then. So Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king, part of the inner circle of the king's confidants, and he heard about the situation in Jerusalem, that the walls were broken down. Earlier, the king had allowed some of the exiles to return to Jerusalem. They had rebuilt the altar, they had rebuilt the temple, but the walls were still destroyed, crumbling, and so the city and the temple and everything that they stood for were vulnerable to attack from neighbors, and it was a deplorable situation. And Nehemiah was burdened. He mourned and fasted and wept over the city, and he prayed to God, "Oh God, what should I do?" And God laid it on his heart to return. And in fear, he asked his boss, the king, who had ultimate power over him, if he could return to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls. And because of the gracious hand of God upon him, is his testimony, God granted him his request of the king. And the king not only provided permission for him to be gone from his responsibilities, but also provided resources for him and protection for him so that he could make this journey and return to Jerusalem. So we find him in Jerusalem. We talked about last week about how he went there and he waited on the Lord and spent 3 days and then inspected the walls, gathered the leaders together and said, "Look, we're in a disgrace. We're in a horrible situation. So we need to do something. We need to rebuild the walls." And they said, "Let's do it. Let's do it." He recounted how the king had been gracious to him, and people trusted him and his leadership, and the work began. So here we find ourselves in Nehemiah chapter 3. I'm going to read the first couple of verses, and the chapter 3 is all about building, 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 and building. What's it about? Building. It's about building. And it's symbolic of what we should be doing with our lives in the church. We should be building. We should be building the walls. We should be building up our families. We should be building up the kingdom of God. It's kingdom work. Building and building and building. So we read in Nehemiah chapter 3, couple of verses. Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. The sheep gate is where the sheep who were used in the sacrifices at the temple were brought into the temple courts into Jerusalem through the sheep gate. Makes sense, doesn't it? But that's important. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zachor, son of Imri, built next to them. Next to them. A couple of things that we want to note here. Eliashib, the priest, he was not too good to work on the project. He was not so spiritual. He was one of the spiritual leaders, so when the leader slacks off, everybody else slacks off. When the cat's away, the mice will play, you know that saying? So, how many of you have ever observed a large building project or built a house? When the head builder is not there, not very much work gets done. Have you ever noticed that? Everybody slacks off. When the main guy shows up, woo, everybody gets busy. So it's important that we see Eliashib as one of the spiritual leaders, the spiritual leader of this project. And so he went to work. And then throughout the chapter, we see this idea, this what I call next to him or next to them principle. How many of you have heard the term synergism? Synergism. What it simply means is that, let's say that I can do a certain amount of work and you can do a certain amount of work. But when we put them both together, the amount of work that we can accomplish is more than what we could accomplish on our own. Synergism. When God brings people together to do a really big project. Some of you are around in the years, I think we started in the late 1990s into the early 2000s. Remember when we did the Living Christmas Tree? That was a project that a vast majority of the people of our church got involved in some kind of a way. And it was a synergistic thing. It was a thing when one person took up the mantle and worked hard in a particular area. It encouraged everybody else to work hard. So here's what we have happening in the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. The next to him principle, the next to them principle. So if you read down through the chapter, you see this principle being played out. Synergism. So Eliashib, the high priest, took up the gauntlet and began to build. He was not too good to get his hands dirty to work the manual labor. And named in chapter 3 are, because of his work and his leadership, 50 other people. 50 other people are named. But I'm certain there were many, many others who participated who are not named in this particular chapter. Now, there's another very important principle here, in that not only the whole of the project, but families were important. Families were very important. It says in many of the cases, as it identifies people, it says so-and-so, son of so-and-so. So the family connection was very, very important. Another thing that we see here in the Nehemiah chapter 3 is that people were responsible and worked on the section of the wall in front of or adjacent to their own house. Now, think about that for a moment. If you were building a wall and then that wall was to protect you from the invading people, wouldn't you want the wall in front of your house to be good and to be strong? So it was a great leadership principle. It was a great concept. Whoever said, hey, you're responsible for that wall in front of your house. You know what that says to me today? Moms and dads, mothers and fathers, You are responsible for the wall of your house. Protect your house. What is it? The shirt that says, protect this house. I'm not sure what that's all about. I guess protect this body, the t-shirt. Bleh. I need some protection on this house. It's getting bigger all the time. So I'm in an expansion project, okay? Protect this house. So five times in Nehemiah chapter 3, it speaks of those who worked on the section in front of their house. Our first priority must be to give attention to the work of God in our own homes. If the work needs to be done anywhere, it needs to be done in our homes. We can't just rely on the church to do what we should be doing in our homes. That's a challenge, a big challenge for all of us to think about. There are certain people that are named who worked on the wall near their homes. Jedidiah in verse 10. Jedidiah's name means he who calls unto God. So that means that our home should be a place of prayer. Our home should be a place of prayer. He who calls unto God is what Jedidiah's name means. Benjamin means son of my right hand. Speaks of a protector. Our homes must be a place of protection and peace. Verse 23, you'll find Benjamin. Verse 29, Zadok, his name means justice. Justice. Our homes must be a place of justice and integrity, especially when it comes to our marriage vows. The marriage bed is not to be defiled. Marriage vows must be taken very seriously. Justice. Zadok's name means justice. Meshulam's, his name means devoted. Our homes must be a place where we are totally devoted to each other. And primarily, first of all, devoted to God, but then totally devoted to each other. So we see this whole idea of this next to him principle outlined here. The interesting part of this story about Nehemiah building up the walls of Jerusalem, you don't read of any person in the whole account in Nehemiah chapter 3 who was an actual builder. You realize that? So it talks about perfumers, it talks about goldsmiths, it talks about the high priests, the priestly family, and it also talks about there were one of the group of families whose their higher-ups, their nobility, refused to work. So not everybody. You know, we'd like to have... I love consensus. I like to build consensus and get everybody on board and get everybody moving in the same direction. That's really hard sometimes. It's like, have you ever tried to herd cats or ever tried to push a rope? You know, sometimes getting everybody on the same page and moving in the same direction is challenging. But all of these people, a person who is a perfumer, I don't think they'd be much of a builder, would they be? But they were willing to put their hand to the task and do what they could to build up the wall. And I'm sure there were variations, but I'm sure there was quality control too. So the wall needed integrity. And somewhere, as I read, archaeologists have dug up part of that old wall that believed to be the wall that Nehemiah built, and some of it was 9 feet thick. So we'll talk about the threats that came along in just a moment. But it was not a small project, and it was not a small wall. So let's go on. One other thing I want to say about that. In terms of the fact that none of the recorded names in chapter 3 were known to be expert builders. So God doesn't so much ask us about our ability, but he asks us about our availability. Are we willing? He doesn't ask us how much talent we have, how naturally gifted we are. He asks us if we're willing. Are we available? Are we available to him and to the work that he calls us to? Availability not just ability. So let's jump on to chapter 4. Don't forget the next to him principle, the synergism principle. Each in front of his own house. Guard your own house. Your own household is your responsibility. Okay, chapter 4. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and greatly incensed. So Sanballat was one of the governors of the surrounding area. And so these guys were threatened by the fact that Jerusalem was being built up and the walls were going to be secure and safe for everyone. Perhaps some of their power and political influence would be diminished. So they were. It became greatly anger and greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews. So often when you do the right thing and you try to be conscientious about something, you will suffer ridicule. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? They can't do anything. Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Have you ever suffered ridicule? Have you ever been made fun of? Have you ever said, why on earth are you doing this thing? If you turn to, we looked at Wednesday night, Psalm 73. The psalmist talks about how he looks at some of the wicked who are prospering. And he says, "Oh man, I'm trying to do the right thing. Have I done this in vain? Have I lived for God in vain?" He said, it's a slippery slope when you start thinking in those terms. And then he says, "Until I entered the sanctuary of God, the sanctuary of the Lord, and then I saw the bigger picture. I saw that those who are wealthy and are not prosperous and but are wicked and not living for God, that their end is not going to be a good one. Have I lived my life in vain?" Ridiculed. So, verse 3, Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What are they building? If even a fox climbed on it, he would break down their wall of stones." So they were making fun. They were ridiculing the Jews. They were saying, "This isn't going to work." So what does Nehemiah do? He prays, "Hear us, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in the land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." So Nehemiah prays and said, "God, don't let this stop. Turn the tables on these people." Prayer in the face of insults. You know, the Bible says we are not to repay evil for evil. We are not to be the ones that take revenge. You know what the Bible also says? It says, "Let God handle it. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." So that's basically what Nehemiah was asking for. It's in God's hands. It's in God's hands. They questioned the project. What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore the wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring these stones back to life? Oh God, you've heard these insults. You've heard the ridicule. So God, do your thing. Do your justice. So I want to highlight verse 6 for a moment. Nehemiah says, "So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart." They worked with all their heart. As we think about the work of the kingdom of God, there is one thing that we should do. We should work with all our heart. We should give God our best efforts. How many times is it that we just give God our leftovers? "Oh, if I have time, I'll go to church. Oh, if I have time, I'll serve or I'll do this or that." God wants us to work with all our hearts to build the kingdom of God, to build our families. There's another valid principle here. Building and battling. Verse 7, But when Sanballat, Tobiah, and the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs of Jerusalem's wall had gone ahead and the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. What did Nehemiah do? But we prayed and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. I want to slip over to Ephesians chapter 6 just for a moment and remind you of what the New Testament has to say about this spiritual battle. We're in a battle. You know that? We're in a battle. Good and evil, the forces are battling. And sometimes we don't understand that, but greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. If God be for us, who can stand against us? So here's what the New Testament has to say. Ephesians chapter 6 is a familiar passage, but one that we need to be reminded of as we think about this whole idea of building and battling. Finally, Ephesians 6:10, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Build and battle. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against powers of the dark world, against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Be alert. Be alert. So Nehemiah, very practical application of this spiritual principle of standing against the forces of evil, standing against the enemies of Israel, prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night. So people got discouraged. Did you ever get discouraged? Did you ever get weary in the fight? Yeah, absolutely. So I want to read the rest of the chapter just to give you a flavor of how they battled. So we're going to pick up verse 10. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is given out, and there is so much rubble, we cannot rebuild the wall." Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel like, man, it's futile? It's futile, this life I'm trying to live and what I'm trying to do. It's too hard. Can't do it. Also, our enemies said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them, and we will kill them and put an end to the work. You know what I find interesting about Nehemiah's story? All this bravado, all this, these threats, and the negative things that the enemy said, you know what? The attack never happened. They never did actually. All it was a bunch of words. And that's the kind of empty bravado that Satan would throw at us. Satan stalks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But the lion's defeated. Someone said one time that lion that stalks around doesn't have any teeth, okay? He's an old gummer. Before they know it, we'll kill them and put an end to their work. Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, "Wherever you turn, they will attack us. We're in trouble. Woe is us. Woe is me." Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall, strategy of leadership, great, at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "Don't be afraid of them. We are not to live in fear." The contemporary song, "Fear is a Liar." Fear would keep us from living for God and doing what God wants us to do. "Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Fight for your brothers, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes." Fight for your families. Fight the good fight of faith. Don't be afraid. When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work, building and battling. Sometimes it's battling and then going back to building. This is what happened in this situation. Don't be afraid. Remember the Lord. Fight for your brothers, your sons, and your daughters. What are your battles? What are the things that you're looking at in your life? What walls do you need to be building? How strong is your family? It was the worst of times. 1527. So that's almost 500 years ago. One of the most trying years of Martin Luther's life. It's hard to imagine that he had the energy or the spirit to compose one of Christendom's most memorable hymns. So I want to give you a little background, and then I want to share with you the words of this hymn, because I think it gives us encouragement to continue to build the wall that we are to be, the fortress that we are to be. On April 22nd, a dizzy spell forced Martin Luther to stop preaching in the middle of his sermon. For 10 years since publishing his 95 theses and nailing to the Castle Church wall in Wittenberg, 95 theses against the abuses of indulgences, which was simply something the Catholic Church had conjured up, that if you wanted to sin, you just paid so much to the church, and then you could go ahead and you would be absolved of that sin. That's what indulgences were. It was working rather well. Since he had posted the thesis against the abuse of indulgences, Luther had been buffeted by political and theological storms. In fact, he went into hiding for a time as his life was threatened. At times, his life had been in danger. Now, he was battling other reformers over the meaning of the Lord's Supper. To Luther, their errors were as great as those of Rome. The very gospel was at stake, and Luther was deeply disturbed and angry. He suffered severe depression. Then on July 6th, as friends arrived for dinner, Luther felt an intense buzzing in his left ear, went to lie down, when suddenly he called out, "Water, or I'll die." He became cold, and he was convinced that he had seen his last night. In a loud prayer, he surrendered himself to God's will. With a doctor's help, Luther partially regained his strength, but this depression and illness overcame him again in August, September, and late December. Looking back on one of his bouts, he wrote his friend, "I spent more than a week in death and hell. My entire body was in pain, and I still trembled. I felt completely abandoned by Christ. I labored under the vacillations and storms of desperation and blasphemy against God. But through the prayers of the saints, my friends, God began to have mercy on me and pulled my soul from the inferno below." Meanwhile, in August, the plague had erupted in Wittenberg. As fear spread, so did many of the townspeople. But Luther considered it his duty to remain and care for the sick, even though his wife was pregnant. Luther's house was transformed into a hospital, and he watched many of his friends die. Then his son became ill. Not until late November did the epidemic abate and the ill begin to recover. During that horrific year, Martin Luther took the time to remember the 10th anniversary of his publication against indulgences, noting the deep meaning of his trials. "The only comfort against raging Satan is that we have God's word to save the souls of the believers." Sometime that year, Luther expanded that thought into the hymn he is most famous for, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," translated by Frederick Hedge, 1853. These words, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing? Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is He, Lord Sabaoth, His name, from age to age the same. And He must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. Our one little word shall fell him. The world above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The spirit and the gift are ours through him who with us sideth. Let good and kindred go. This mortal life the body they may kill. God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Building and battling. The mighty fortress who is our God. Let's pray. Ah, Lord, thank you for the example of Nehemiah. Thank you for the courageous people who rebuilt the wall and battled against the forces of evil. Lord, there are forces of evil everywhere in our society today, and we need your help. We need all Christians to come and be committed to the work of rebuilding. We see things in turmoil in our society, in our world, sometimes in our own personal lives, in our own families. We need your help. We need your strength. And we need leaders who are courageous, as Nehemiah was, to call people to the work of God. May we trust completely and fully and completely in this mighty fortress, our God. May we realize that it all rests on His shoulders, and we can trust Him. We can trust Him. Thank you for the opportunity for worship today. May we be encouraged to battle and to build together, working together for the kingdom purposes. We'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing. This is probably a somewhat unfamiliar hymn, but the words are dynamic. So, come all Christians, be committed.